Our text, Luke chapter 21, Luke chapter 21, and verses 24 through 28. Luke 21, verses 24 through 28, speak on the subject of beginning to come to pass. It says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now shall we pray. Father, we pray that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would rapture us today to be in the presence of our Savior forever, to be changed and to be like Him, to be reunited with loved ones. I pray, though, Father, until that moment, there are those here today that, who do not know that if they died today, that heaven's their home. I pray that today be the day they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If there's anyone, Lord, whether it's for salvation or for their dedication as a Christian, that are here today, or maybe listening by way of our podcast, or may later listen to this by our internet or by some other means of listening, I pray, Father, that they'll be prepared in such a way that they'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and not be ashamed and saved so as by fire. May this be the time that Thy Holy Spirit moves the heart, realizing that this could be the last opportunity to make a right decision. In Christ's name and for Christ's sake, I pray it. Amen. The nation of Israel was told to allow the land to rest every 7 years. They weren't to plant on the seventh year. Well, Israel ignored that very command that God had given them. And for 490 years, Israel did not allow the land to rest. Then came the Babylonian captivity. They were taken off out of their own land, and they were now in Babylon. And for 70 years, they were in Babylon. Now, if you take 490 and you divide it by 7... for the years, it comes out to 70 years the land should have rested. God got rest for the land as He had told them to do. In Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, it predicted the kingdoms to follow Babylon. There was the Medo-Persian Empire. That would be followed by Greece. That would be followed by the Roman Empire. And those empires were predicted in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 long before they come into existence. Daniel chapter 8 speaks specifically of the Medo-Persian Empire and even calls them by name, as well as Grecian and the Grecian Empire to come. We read of Daniel's 70 weeks, and it was predicted from the time that the commandment went forth to rebuild Jerusalem until its fall. And it predicted the amount of years and amount of time it would take. And exactly as the Bible said it would happen, it happened in A.D. 70. Micah, the prophet, predicted that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem over 500 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We also find from the reading of the scriptures that, again in Daniel, it predicted the reign of a wicked man by the name of Antiochus over 350 years before Antiochus actually reigned. Over 300 prophecies of Jesus Christ's first coming concerning his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension. Over 300 prophecies were made in the Old Testament. Every one of them, even those as much as 1,000 years earlier, every one of those prophecies were fulfilled. Not one left unfulfilled. One of those prophecies in Psalms 22, 1,000 years before the cross, talks about them piercing his hands. Do you realize that 1,000 years before the cross, they didn't have the metal nails? That nobody was executed in that fashion? It even predicted the manner in which he would be crucified 1,000 years before it actually took place. The Bible is so accurate and dependable. There are general prophecies for today. For example, there's the story of the regathering of Israel back into the land, but first in unbelief. Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, speaks of the return in the latter days. There's the story in that chapter of the valley of dry bones. Many of you have heard the spiritual, the old spiritual, the toe bone connected to the foot bone to the ankle bone to the head bone and all the way up. Okay, so you have that song that goes all the way through. And it comes from Ezekiel chapter 37. And in that chapter, Ezekiel is told to prophesy, that is to preach to these dead bones. Sometimes I know the feeling of that, okay? But he's told to preach to them, and so in Ezekiel 37, verses 7 and 8, we read this. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Ezekiel was quite a man. If I see those bones coming together, I'm out of there. Okay, let alone skin coming up on them. But he says there was no breath in them. And no breath has the idea of being gathered together, but no life. In other words, regathered, but in unbelief. They still haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, many people like to refer to 1948 when Israel re-entered the land and become a nation. However, Ezekiel's prophecy, when it was made, the 10 northern kingdoms of Israel had already gone into captivity. They were already scattered abroad. And so his prophecy was looking at Jerusalem, the kingdom of Judah with Benjamin with them. And if that be the case, then it was 1967 when they re-entered Jerusalem. And they occupied that area. And I say occupied not in the sense of occupying someone else's area, but the area that God had given them to occupy. Having been accomplished, the next event on God's calendar is the rapture. Now, they didn't have to become a nation for the rapture to have taken place. But the fact that they have tells us that it's even near. The rapture is when every person who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is caught up. The Bible says it'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we which are alive, we're going to join them in the clouds and ever be with the Lord. Okay, now you must be saved if you're going to join that crowd. The dead, when they're raised up, their spirits that have been with the Lord are going to be reunited with their bodies, and their bodies are going to be changed just like ours will be, made like unto the glorious body of our Savior. Boy, that could happen. Realize that it could happen today. Nothing in prophecy has to take place for that not to happen. After this rapture, it's going to be followed with 7 years of tribulation. Some people think, well, there's the rapture and immediately the tribulation starts. That may not necessarily be so. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, lets us know that the tribulation starts when a covenant is confirmed between a world leader, referred to as Antichrist, the Beast, the Son of Perdition, and a host of other names in the Scripture. This will be a man who is a European world leader, and he will step to the forefront, and he'll make a covenant with Israel. And that will start the beginning of the tribulation. However, that tribulation will not begin until after the rapture. We won't be here for that. In Daniel chapter 11, we know that this world leader will have strong military might. As a matter of fact, Revelation 13 says, who is able to make war with him? I always wondered, why would they say that? Well, perhaps the rapture took place, and they said, okay, we watched all the old movies, the Left Behind series and the other movies, and 7 years later, Jesus is supposed to return. All these bad things are happening. None of that's happened yet. It may be there's a period of time that none of that's happened. People say, wait a minute. Maybe there is hope. And when he puts down the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, they find that we can believe in this person. And so he takes the reins and he rules. And people think that even God can't do anything about him. And so they say, who is able to make war with him? We also know that during this first part of the tribulation, the temple, the old temple, will be rebuilt and standing in Jerusalem. It's at the midpoint of the tribulation, the world leader will come in, and he will set himself up to be worshipped. By the way, I believe that world leader, it's another sermon, but I believe that world leader will be of Jewish descent. I really do. I believe he'll be of the tribe of Dan. But moving on, we also know that at the beginning of the tribulation, Russia and her allies will move against Israel. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 deals with that. I'm just going to deal with verses 2 through 6. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Well, these things were confirmed by historians and archaeologists well over 100 years ago of who these people are that he's talking about. As a matter of fact, in 1909, Scofield came out with his Bible notes that said, Magog is Russia. People laughed him to scorn because Magog, Russia, was just a third-rate power. Japan had just defeated them. And they said, how could they have this power? And now today we understand that. The Bible's accurate, although we may not at the moment understand it. But in this reading, Meshech is Moscow. Tubal is modern-day Tobolsk. Persia is old Iran and Iraq and some parts of Turkey. Then besides Ethiopia and Libya, you have Gomer. Gomer is modern-day Germany and his bands with him, looking at the Germanic states surrounding them, places like Poland and Hungary and things of that nature. And then along with that is Togarma, which is Turkey of the north quarters. And it will also have some of their bands, which I believe would probably include your bands such as Al-Qaeda, such as Hezbollah, and people of that nature. But what is interesting to me is that Turkey is directly above Syria, and Syria is not mentioned. But these nations come in alliance against Israel. And when they come, God will destroy 5/6 of their armies. God will do the trick himself. But this Antichrist, this world leader, will take credit for it. And it's very interesting to me, as I said, Syria is not mentioned in this list, because as I prepared this sermon a few weeks ago, Syria was building up troops along the eastern Beka Valley up on the eastern side of Lebanon. They already had troops amassed up north near Tripoli of Lebanon. And they've dug trenches, they've built earthen mounds, and they have dug in, so to speak. Why would they do this? Well, first of all, they liked the port city of Beirut. It would help them financially and maybe put them on a level with Turkey and other nations of that nature over there. Secondly, Hezbollah is in Lebanon. Hezbollah is financed by Iran, that is, by Iraq or Iran or by Persia. And it's a threat to the secular Islamic government of Syria. And finally, with Turkey to the north, Israel to the south, Iran to the east, and Hezbollah in Lebanon to the west, they're hemmed in. Their least greatest enemy would be to their east, or to their west, should I say, which would be Lebanon. And so they want to get Hezbollah out of there. It would do them well to get Hezbollah out of there. They look at Israel. Well, Israel made peace with Jordan and Egypt, and that thing seems to be going pretty well. And they can trust Israel better than they can trust Iran or Hezbollah. And so they know with Turkey to the north of them, and they could just go through there and destroy them if they wanted to. They have decided, we've got to do something. The United States is against their buildup of troops, but Israel welcomes it because it gives them security on the north border. And so they want that. And this could be why we don't see Syria listed, because they want to get rid of Hezbollah. If they do that, then in Gaza, you have Hamas. Egypt, even in this past week, Egypt is getting frustrated with Hamas in Gaza. And with the various attacks that they do that affect Egypt, expect Egypt to also work against them. And this, by the way, would prevent Syria then from wanting to attack Israel. You say, what about Germany and her bans? I had to laugh during the recent presidential debates when they brought up about Georgia and the Ukraine and NATO. And listen, NATO didn't do a thing for Georgia when she was invaded by Russia. Not one thing. All they did was talk and spoke up and said, you shouldn't do that. And they were talking about adding the Ukraine and Georgia as a part of NATO. And listen, in the NATO alliance, only one nation has to be against it to not allow them in. Germany is against having the Ukraine and Georgia as a part of NATO. And you say, why is that? Well, it's because they are dependent upon Russia for energy. Now, Ukraine saw what happened when Russia invaded Georgia. Do you realize in 2004, Ukraine went to a Western form of government? And then after after that Western form of government was established, they see what happens in Georgia. They are dissolving their government, and in December of this year, they're going to vote. And in that vote, they're going to decide a new government. Why? Because they know they can't trust NATO. When you look at a map, you'll see if Russia goes the way they're supposed to, they'll go right down through Georgia into Iran and then cut over to go to Israel in that beginning areas of the tribulation period. And so we see that those things are opening up. France now holds the presidency of the European Union. That puts Germany at a disadvantage. France is making alliances and spreading the euro into other Mediterranean areas and countries. As a matter of fact, in France, its leader's name is Mr. Sarkozy, and he is actually of Jewish descent. Now, he doesn't practice the Jewish religion, but he's of Jewish descent. And as I said earlier, I believe that the Antichrist will be Jewish. Now, I don't think that he is the Antichrist. Don't mistake me. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that it's not unusual that a Jewish person is now heading up a European alliance. Germany is dependent on Russia for energy, but also Germany is the number one exporter in the world. So financially, she needs to keep things open with Russia and the nations there that are east of her. If there's a war, England's protected by water. France has Germany and the Germanic lands between her. But Germany, if Russia comes against them, that's where most of the blood is shed. That's where most of the destruction of the infrastructure takes place, is in Germany. So Germany wants to be friends with Russia while at the same time remaining in the EU. And isn't it interesting that Germany now, with Ms. Merkel, has what they call a conservative leader who would be normally more strongly than the liberal leaders they've had in the past against Russia. And she's the one over making these agreements and alliances with Russia. And I say that God is still on the move. All this is to say that as we see these alliances that we just read about in Ezekiel chapter 38, they're forming before our eyes. And we see the geographical reasons and the political and geographical reasons for it. And we just say that things are happening quickly. And perhaps Jesus is coming again soon. Then there's also the prophecy of the revival of the old Roman Empire nations in Daniel 2 and 7. The European Union is now the largest economy, people-wise. It has 450 million within that participating economy. 80 billion euros were minted when this was first, when they were first made. 80 billion euros were minted to start these countries, as they would turn from depending upon the dollar. As a matter of fact, more countries are turning from the dollar today. Israel was part of the old Roman Empire, but they have not been allowed to be as part of the EU today. Why is that? Because the EU considers Israel to be living in occupied territory. And until those boundaries are changed, they cannot be part. Israel has for many years depended upon the United States. But we've found of late that the United States and Israel have disagreed on several policies. And now Israel is starting to send ambassadors and envoys into Europe and establishing friendships and strengthening their alliance there with the understanding they must hold on to Jerusalem and still be part of Jerusalem. And the day is going to come when they'll be able to confirm a covenant with Israel, allowing them to keep Jerusalem and yet give up parts of the country. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, it talks about the land of unwalled villages. When we go over there, we see those walls. They've kept out at least 90% of the terrorism that would take place over there if it weren't for the walls. For the walls to come down and for the defenses to be such of people not being afraid to march against them. They have to trust greatly in this European leader, in this European alliance, in this covenant that will be made. As we said, they'll have a temple during the tribulation. Isn't it interesting that the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, was one of the three feasts that they would have every year that Jews from all around Israel would come. They would come to that feast, as well as two others. It occurs on the 15th day of Tishri, which is in the autumn of the year. The feast, called Sukkot during this time, the Feast of Ingathering, as it would take place every 7 years during this feast. It wasn't every year during the feast, but every 7 years. On Sukkot, they would read from the book of Deuteronomy, and they'd have a special time of meeting there at the temple. King Solomon dedicated the temple the first time on Sukkot. The sacrifices were reinstituted in Israel after their captivity on Sukkot. This is the feast in John chapter 7 that Jesus sent his brethren ahead of him and that he would go up to. It was on this same Feast of Ingathering. I say all that to say this. On Wednesday, a week and a half ago, even after I prepared this sermon, Wednesday, October 15th, 2008, Yehuda Glick. Yehuda Glick is a man that I have met personally. It's those that were with me last time in Israel. We met him. He was a red-headed man at the Temple Institute, red beard, red hair, and so forth, and told us various things about the temple and their plans for it. This man, this year, just a week and a half ago, stood on the Temple Mount and did the Hekel ceremony for the first time in 2,000 years on the Temple Mount, as he read from the book of Deuteronomy. And if Jews can now hold a feast like that, now there was trouble, but it was permitted by the government to do it. And the wheels are starting to turn. You say, well, what about America? What about America? Well, I look at a world leader in Europe because as much as we're talking about America and our economic woes, of everything I read, they say America will recover. But European woes are going to be hitting harder and for a longer period of time. And so they're looking for somebody that will help them out of this. Isn't it interesting we live in a day where we say, I don't see how anyone could say, I'll take a mark to buy, sell, or trade and give up their eternity. How could they do that? How could they be so ignorant to do something like that? And yet there are many Christians across this land that will vote for somebody that believes in abortion, homosexuality, and a whole ball of wax if it'll help their pocketbook. And that's not right. That's not right. And I'm not talking politics right now. I'm talking about principles of ethics, of biblical principles. Now, I don't really have a strong biblical basis, but I wouldn't be surprised to see America take a libertarian attitude. We want to drill here now. We want to produce our own oil. We want to quit sending our men over there to die on foreign fields to establish even democratic governments and fight wars that we don't want to win. We just want to get government started. And so we see more and more people starting to rebel against that. In the political debates, it was interesting to me is that we started talking about, hearing the men talk about the rich against the poor. And that's not the problem. The problem is government and the people. And Daniel's image of Daniel chapter 2, the feet are part iron and part clay. Iron is the government. Clay are the people. And they don't mix. And that's the government of the last days before the return of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go into the Eastern coalitions, but I can tell you this, on a spiritual level, the tribulation speaks of a one world religion where they'll be put to death for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. Today, you're trying to have so many attempts. There's so many attempts to corrupt the Word of God. This King James Bible that we use that was translated from the right Greek and Hebrew text. Now they're throwing it to the side. They've had over 200 new translations in English, and they use a different text. And they're doing that in other countries as well. And I say all that just to say that with all of that going on, finally they're going to start putting people to death that stand by the true Word of God in that tribulation. And people that say Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, there's no other way, and they have that testimony of Christ, and they publicly pronounce Him, they also would be put to death. Morally, evil men will wax worse and worse. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus told us, as sin abounds, the natural affection will be such that men will no longer have natural affection, which speaks of the breakup of the home and homosexuality. Churches will become sensual. They'll have itching ears. In other words, they don't want preaching against sin or that proclaiming of standards of righteousness. As Romans 16:18 says, with good words and fair speeches, speak unto me positive things, smooth things. We say, how can that happen? Well, already, we wonder, well, why do they have a marriage amendment here in Florida? What do you expect? You have churches of all different types of denominations trying to ordain homosexuals. Even the Southern Baptists, praise God that they voted against it, but even the Southern Baptists voted on whether they should ordain a homosexual preacher. And listen, they shouldn't be ordained. They need to be converted. They need to be saved. And God can save them. See, we're not apologizing for preaching standards because God tells us to. Now, let's close this up by looking at our text again. In verse 24, that fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That goes from the fall of Jerusalem, A.D. 70, until the end of the tribulation. We're in that period now. Verse 25, distress of nations with perplexity. Problems with seemingly no solutions is what perplexity means. And isn't that what they're saying about the economics today? Verse 26 says, hearts failing. The idea of failing has, in the idea of the Greek, their hearts dying. Fear is the Greek word phobos, from which we get our word phobia. And the fear, that phobia, and the heart attacks and so forth, what's it from? From the expectation of things that are about to come on the earth. And we say, what are we supposed to do until that point? This is what we do. We know that our God is in control. We do what we're supposed to do. We're faithful to God's house Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because we believe that His coming is soon. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 10:25 says, if you actually believe that, you'll be faithful. You won't miss. We witness to others. We seek to bring others to Christ, to His house. We tithe. We offer. We believe in God, in other words, that it affects our life. And we do that until the rapture, knowing that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And things will get worse until the rapture. That's fine, because as things get worse, He says, look up. Because if you're saved, your redemption draweth nigh. You've got to decide if you're saved, whose side you're on. You've got to decide, am I standing for the Lord Jesus Christ or not? Am I going to be saved so as by fire and be ashamed at His appearing? Or am I going to hear a well done, good and faithful servant? You've got to decide which side, the great divider, you're going to stand. But if you're not sure if you died today, that heaven's your home. How could over 300 prophecies be given? Every one of them fulfilled. And then we see the prophecies of this present hour coming to life before our very eyes. And you're willing to play Russian roulette with your soul and put it off? When the very rapture could take place today and you'd be left behind. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My friend, if you're not sure if you die today, you need to come to Jesus who died for you because he loves you. He shed his blood for you. And he rose up from the dead so he could guarantee everlasting life for you. Won't you come to him? Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Father, I pray for those who are unsaved. I saw the ones, Lord, that have raised their hands to know, to say, I want someone to pray for me. And, Lord, I'm praying for them now to come to Christ. I pray that nothing would hinder that. I pray for Christians that need to say, Christ is first. I believe that he's coming soon. It may be today. And, Lord, I want you to catch me not being lukewarm, but being on fire for my Savior with a heart for revival. And I pray that that would come. Lord, do a special work in this invitation. Hymn 549, Face to Face with Jesus. I pray that you just make us more aware than ever that we're going to be face to face with him in Jesus' name. Amen.